for leading. Good to have you folks out tonight. Been thinking about angels and demons, and that's what I want to address. I didn't know it, but I guess Dr. Jeremiah is on a theme on this, and so you can compare what I have to say to see if he's right. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you with gratefulness that we are secure in your hands. Lord God, we have nothing to fear. You protect us, you provide for us, you care for us, you lead us and guide us. Heavenly Father, there are hosts about us that we cannot see, but we believe according to your word are there. May we be encouraged by our study tonight. And Lord God, may we find just that measure of comfort and peace in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There seems to be no indication that our world's fascination with angels and demons are on the decline. There seems to be a significant interest in these. I jotted down some interesting comments that children have made concerning angels. And this is from Gregory. He's age 5. I only know the names of 2 angels, Hark and Herald. And Michael wrote or said, angels work for God and watch over kids when God has to go do something else. Henry, age 5, says, my guardian angel helps me with math, but he's not so good at science. Jack says, angels don't eat, but they do drink milk from holy cows. Regan, age 10, says, when an angel gets mad, he takes a deep breath and counts to 10. And when he lets his breath out again, there's a tornado somewhere. Antonio, age 9, says, all angels are girls because they got to wear dresses and boys didn't go for it. Ashley, age 9, says, my angel is my grandma who died last year. She got a big head start on helping me while she was still down here on earth. And Sarah, age 7, says, what I don't get about angels is why when someone falls in love, they shoot arrows at them. You know, those kids did not get those insights or those comments out of the blue. They've got them from somewhere. But there's a lot of confusion about that. These children, as well as many parents, many adults, have a lot of confusion over angels and demons. And so I want to direct your attention to this this evening, and so this is topical. We're going to be all over, but just to share some of the things that we can know about angels and demons. And first thing I want to share with you that angels and demons were created. They are not eternal. What I mean by not eternal is they have not always existed. They had a beginning. The psalmist includes all of God's angels and heavenly hosts as being created in Psalm 148. Verses 2 to 5 says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. The Apostle Paul states that the thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, this is standard conversation or talk about angelic and demonic beings, were created by God. In Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Furthermore, each angel was a direct creation. They did not descend from an original pair of angels the way we, for they do not procreate. This is seen in Matthew 22. When the Sadducees were challenging Jesus with this fictional situation, saying, if a man dies having no children, and his brother next in line is to marry his wife, and he dies and his brother is to marry his wife until there is an offspring, and apparently he has six brothers, there's seven of them that married, that when the preceding one died, each married this woman. And then the question is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus responded, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are they given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. We get just a little glimpse of what the angels are like by that comment. We don't know when the angels were created, but is likely to have happened prior to the events of Genesis 1. For in Job 38, verses 2 to 7, God is having a dialogue with Job. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set the measurements? Since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were the bases sunk? And who laid the cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That last line is believed to be referring to angels, to the heavenly hosts. And it would seem, according to Job, that they existed before the creation of this world. Satan, being himself a fallen angel, is not eternal, but he is finite, created being. As we heard this morning in Pastor Tyler's message, Satan is not an equal or an opposing power equal to God. His power is not infinite. He does not possess divine attributes. He is no match for God. At most, Satan may be an equal or an opposite power to the Archangel Michael. Now, expounding on that just a little bit, angels and demons are not all powerful. Make no mistake, they are powerful, but they're not all powerful. There is no power that they can threaten God. I was working with some fellows who were struggling with addiction. And one fellow approached me with a concern and asked if I would help. I may have shared this with some of you before, but I think it's worth sharing again. He was a believer, and he believed that he had a resident demon dwelling within him. Those are my words. He explained to me before he came to that addiction center, he and another young believer, in reading what they understood about the scriptures, went to address and deal with this being, this thing. And as they did, things started to get really bizarre. And things started flying around the room. And they were paranoid. They were petrified. They were really frightened. And so now not only were they aware of this thing, but they were fearful of it. And he approached me to ask me if I would help them. Jumping to the end of the story, what a wonderful thing when he saw deliverance from this thing. And when he was done his addiction program, he pursued steps to go into the ministry. He knew full well that there were powers at work that he did not understand and was fearful then to address. Only God is all-powerful. All angels' powers are subject to God, to his power and his dominion. It says in Psalm 103, "Blessed the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word." Angels are active at doing things. In Genesis 12, we're told that angels were used by God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. In 2 Kings 19, an angel was empowered to kill 185,000 Assyrians. According to Matthew 28, an angel moved the stone from Christ's tomb as the two ladies were having a discussion as to how they could get this stone rolled away, for it would be bigger than what they could handle, they believed. In Acts 12, an angel entered a locked prison and released Peter. In Acts 12, verse 23, we read that an angel killed Herod, inflicting on him a horrible thing, he died with worms. Angels appears in the book of Revelation to bring havoc to God's creation. But still, all angelic powers are subject to God's power and to God's purpose. Concerning demons, we see according to Scripture that demons can infuse their victims with superhuman strength. In Mark 5, starting at verse 1, they, referring to Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he would often be bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. In Acts 19, there's an account when the sons of the high priest tried to cast out evil spirits within a man in the name of Jesus, who Paul preached. And the evil spirit responded to them by saying, "We recognize Jesus and we know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man who had the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Demons can also assault their host and cause significant affliction upon them. In Matthew 17, when Jesus and Peter and James and John were coming down from the mountain to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and he is very ill, for he often falls in the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. In Matthew 9, a man's inability to speak was attributed to a resident demon. As they were going out, a mute demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, "Nothing like that has ever been seen in Israel." But lest we are tempted by looking for demons behind every affliction or every wrong, there are multitudes of accounts in scriptures where people were healed or dealt with and ministered to with sickness and infirmities with absolutely no connection or nothing attributed to demonic influences. In Matthew 9, there was a healing of the paralyzed man. In Matthew 20, the healing of two blind men outside of Jericho. In Mark 7, there was a deaf man on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And in Mark 8, there was a blind man in Bethesda. Blind Bartimaeus was healed in Mark 10. And the man born blind who was begging in Jerusalem was healed. And none of these, there's no reference or no indication or nothing was commented about them being demon-possessed. Furthermore, angels and demons are not omnipresent. We know that angels are spirits, being that they are not confined to the material existence of this world. They have no flesh or blood or bones. They are, as Hebrews 1 declares, ministering spirits. However, though they are spirits, there is limitations as to what they can do. Or in other words, angels are not omnipresent, but limited to one place at one time. And that is, we can see that in Daniel 10. Do angels have wings, as we have in the pictures or in our gardens? Well, some do. The seraphim, a class of spiritual being, is described as having wings in Isaiah as well as in Ezekiel. And John had a visit with an angel in Revelation and is portrayed as him flying with the gospel to every nation. But I don't know if we can say that all angels are winged. There's just no evidence in Scripture to support that. As has been said, angels do not procreate. That's mentioned in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12. Thus, we can conclude that each individual was uniquely created by God, even the fallen angels. And considering Satan, the leader of the fallen angels, it is important to remember that although he is powerful and resourceful, Satan can only be in one place at one time. He may well dispatch his demonic host to be doing his bidding, but Satan himself cannot be tempting someone here in Forest and receiving the worship of a satanic church in California. And though Satan is surely active on our earth, in our earth, he is only in one place at one time. What about guardian angels? Is the understanding of guardian angels biblical? Well, that's a difficult question to answer. Some argue that the angels mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 are guardian angels. I don't know if I hold to that interpretation, but some attribute that. Angels are described as ministering spirits, as was mentioned, as they guide and direct God's people. They can most certainly be engaged and involved in the people of God. In Genesis 24, it is specifically said an angel directed the servant of Abraham to the bride of Isaac. In Exodus 23, it mentions about an angel guarding and leading Israel to the promised land. In Numbers 20, it speaks about them delivering, an angel delivering them from Egypt. And in the New Testament, in Acts 5, an angel released the apostles from prison. In Acts 8, an angel told Philip to go to the place where he would meet the Ethiopian eunuch along the road. And in Acts 10, an angel sent Peter to meet Cornelius. Angels most certainly have been active, most certainly during the times that the Bible was written. I don't know if there's any evidence to suspect that they are not presently active today. Angels also comfort. They encourage. They did so to Jesus following his temptation in the wilderness. And they did to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying out to the Lord prior to his arrest and crucifixion. And to Paul, it speaks about in Acts 27 that an angel met Paul as they were caught up into that horrible storm, comforting him that they're going to wreck, but they will all be delivered. They will all live. As angels being guardians and protectors of particular children, I love the account of when the king of Syria rose up against Israel, setting an ambush for Israel. And in 2 Kings 6, as he was planning this and making those plans materialized, Elijah the prophet sent word to the king of Israel about this action to be careful. And the king of Israel, or the king of Syria, was livid, demanding to know who the informant was in his midst. And this is what 2 Kings 6 says. One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, and that I may send and take him." And it was told him, "Behold, he is at Gothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army of horses and chariots had encircled the city, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." That is the God we serve. There's the story of Daniel. We're familiar with the story of Daniel. He was set up and cast into a den of lions. much to the disappointment and chagrin of the king. But the king, in having to save face, felt he needed to do that. And so Daniel was thrown into that den of lions. The king had a very unrestful sleep. Early in the morning, he got up. He went and called out, "Daniel, did God, your God, preserve you?" And Daniel responded by saying, "God had sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth." An angel. But back to the question, are there guardian angels? In Matthew 18, verse 10, Jesus warns against the neglect of little children and reminds his disciples, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And that is probably the verse that has got the strongest support for this thinking of guardian angels in Scripture. But finally, I want to address or clarify that angels are not deceased saints. There's multitudes of people, I think, that believe that. I'm amazed at how many people think that that is so, that people who die become angels. And I would like to challenge that thinking by just comparing us as the children of God with the ministers of God that he has created for that purpose, that we identify as angels. Angels cannot testify of God's salvation. They cannot experience the grace of God through faith. Regarding this salvation, the angels look and in wonder of us. And as we gather as a church and praise God for his amazing gift of salvation, the angels are aware of our joy, but fall far short of the gratitude in which we can experience. How they must be perplexed by our attitude of materialism and personal pursuits over devotion and service to God. And though they rejoice over the repentance of one sinner and at their salvation, they cannot experience such an event. Only the redeemed can give their heartfelt praise to the Lord for the salvation that God offers man. A person who has never married cannot fully appreciate the wonder, the delight, the joy of that relationship. Angels cannot fully appreciate and enjoy the wonder, the delight of knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that we are declared holy when we once were not. Angels may be able to appreciate our praise, but I think fall far short of identifying with it. Though they have a unique opportunity to enter into the presence of God, and we're going to touch on that in just a moment. Nor can angels address God as their Father. I don't think that they can. They can in the aspect of he is their creator, but they have never been redeemed. They have not sinned, thus they have not been restored. Sometimes, just ponder how precious it is to be able to address God, Almighty God, Sovereign God, in such a personal, endearing fashion as Father. angels cannot. Nor can angels experience the reality of being the temple of God. The Holy Spirit of God does not dwell within angels, but he does dwell within his children. An amazing thing, an absolutely amazing thing. This New Testament doctrine that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and takes up residence within those who call him their children. But they can experience some things that we can only imagine. For we have not yet experienced the privilege, the amazing privilege of entering into the very presence of God, entering into his holiness, entering into his glory. And I wonder if, as I was writing this, I wonder if that has something to do with the strong line that God drew into the sand about there's absolutely no provision for the restoration or the salvation or the deliverance of fallen angels. That they are going to be absolutely damned. Because they have experienced the presence of God. They have experienced the glory of God. They have entered into that. They dwelt in that. And then they rebelled against that. There was no one to tempt them to do that. They chose to do that. We have a tempter who absolutely despises God. But God is so gracious to us. And he restores us and responds to our plea. As man, angels were created for the primary purpose of glorifying God. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. That includes the angelic hosts. Hebrews 1, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? We know that this is talking significantly about the Christ, but it involves mankind as well. The way things were created and that man was created a little lower than the angels was for a time, but things are going to change. In Hebrews 2, for he did not subject the angels to the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one who testifies somewhere saying, what is man that you should remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and will appoint him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For the subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. Yes, again, this is talking significantly about Christ, but is dealing with us as well. We are such blessed people, but we're not just blessed now here on earth. The blessings are going to continue to bestow upon us. as we anticipate and look forward to, even work toward that time when we will be welcomed into his presence. Now, we don't work to gain his approval. We work because that's the right thing to do for those who are created in his image. May we not be proud and puffed up, but recognizing his great grace and mercy he has bestowed upon us as he has worked out his plan that has included us. What an amazing situation that we live in. There are spirits about us. There are angelic spirits. There are demonic spirits. Demonic spirits, personally, I believe, have no power over us unless, especially as a child of God, has no power over us unless we give them license. We need not be fearful of their activity being a child of God. However, if we give them license, they will take full advantage of everything we allow them to do. But praise God, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have nothing to fear as we live for him, keeping our eyes on Jesus and just enjoying his provision, his wonderful blessing. And as the world seems to, there's an aspect of our world that seems to get darker and darker. Man, that concerns my heart. But God has created us with a free choice. Praise God, he has opened our eyes to this wonderful salvation. Let us live in such a fashion that we are a lighthouse, an ambassador, a servant of the Most High. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you with amazement for the recognition of what is beyond that we cannot see, and yet we do not herald them as something to be focused on or worshipped. For you have given us the amazing privilege of being welcomed into your very presence. Lord God, protect us from the temptation of pursuing that which is not honoring to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can be an encouragement to those who get trapped up into things such as this. Thank you for the confidence that we have that we are protected by your heavenly hosts, that we have peace, that we have rest, that even in times of uncertainty and confusion and concern, Lord God, we are in the palm of your hand. And we take great delight in that. And so may we be encouraged by recognizing that we are children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.